Amen. Go ahead and be seated this morning, and I hope that you picked up on your way in one of these cards that say on the outside, Encounter Jesus, Experience Life Change, My Life Before Knowing Christ. If you don't have one of these, we're going to ask our ushers, Tim, you're going to help us out. If you don't have one, but you'd like to have one, go ahead and raise your hand, and they'll make sure to get that to you. If you are online, you can download it on our website and make sure that you have that available, because it's going to be very important as you follow along with what I'm going to be preaching on and speaking about today. How many of you like history? You like history? I like history, but I don't like facts from history. Facts from history can be boring. I remember when I was in college and high school that kind of whenever you took some history classes, all they seemed to care about is if you memorized enough to get through the text the next week, right? But it's not the facts of history that are interesting to me, it's the stories that are embedded in history. Recently, I came across a documentary that was shown from the perspective of a pastor by the name of Chris Edmonds, and Chris Edmonds is telling the story of his father, Robbie Edmonds. Roddy Edmonds. And Roddy Edmonds died in 1985 or 1984, one of the two, at the age of 66. And Roddy Edmonds was a master sergeant who, along with thousands of other troops, were dropped in just months before the end of World War II, and they were part of what is now known as the Battle of the Bulge. And during the Battle of the Bulge, the Americans dropped all these troops in, but they weren't expecting this offensive from the German army, and initially, the Germans took and captured literally thousands of American soldiers. Well, after his father's death, Chris began to read one of his father's journals, and in that journal, he had known that his dad was a prisoner of war during the Second World War, but he really didn't know anything about it, because every time he'd ask his dad, well, what happened? Tell me about it. His dad would say, you know, son, there's just some things you don't talk about. And so in reading this journal, he began to piece together information, and there were names of soldiers that were listed in that journal. And so he began to research and find many of these men, and here's what happened. He was a prisoner of war for 100 days in a POW camp in Nazi Germany, where he and just over 1,200 other American soldiers were kept in confinement. He was the senior ranking person on that camp, which meant, as the master sergeant, that there were no other officers above him there. So when the German commandant wanted to speak with the highest ranking soldier, he would speak with Roddy Edmonds. And when they first got to camp, he told Roddy Edmonds, he said, tomorrow when we bring all of the troops out, I want all of you to separate from the Jewish soldiers. You know what was about to happen, right? That night, Roddy Edmonds told the guys, he says, we can't do this. So the next day, when they were called to muster out on the field in front of the barracks, and they were standing there, the German commandant said, I want you to separate all of the Jewish American soldiers from the other soldiers. And they refused to do so, and the German commandant actually came and put a pistol to Roddy Edmonds' head and said, if you don't identify the Jewish American soldiers, I'm going to kill you. And through the testimony of those that survived, as did Roddy Edmonds, Roddy Edmonds looked at the German commander and he said, we all know who you are. And we have already won the war, and it's almost over. And if you do this, you will be hung for war crimes. We are all Jews here. and they all lived. That's a fascinating story. This past week, I was in Vermont for a board meeting at a small college that is working to train preachers and people in missions to stay in New England and do the work of the gospel in a very hard place. And while I was there, I was sitting down at lunch one day across from one of the faculty members in this small school that literally cannot even afford to pay their faculty and employees most of the time. And I said to this guy across from me, I said, "Tell me about your family." And he told me he's married and has two teenage daughters. And I said, "What is your story?" And after sharing with me about how he came to saving faith in Jesus, he also began to share with me about how he ended up. He had a good career. He was making a nice living for his family. And through the working of the Spirit of God and God at work in his life, God picked him up, moved him from New Hampshire into Vermont, and he came to work at this small college where most of the time he doesn't even get paid. And I said to him, I said, "Man, this has to be so hard." And he actually looked at me, and here's what he said. "Yeah, it gets tough, but I would not trade anything for what God is doing in the life of my family and how my teenage daughters are seeing God do miracles in his provision." I thought, man, what a story. What's your story? Everybody has a story of one kind or another, but when I say, "What is your story?" I'm referring to, what is your story of saving faith? Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26, because when you turn to Acts chapter 26, we're reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, testifying about his relationship to Jesus Christ." When you turn to Acts chapter 26, you're coming to the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. In a few short years, Paul's life is going to come to an end. A few chapters earlier, Paul had been in Jerusalem, and while he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested in the temple for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And after he was arrested, some Roman soldiers came and delivered him to Caesarea, which was where the Roman governor abided. And when he was there, he met Felix, who was going to be replaced by Festus, whom he would also meet. And then Herod Agrippa II, came with Bernice, and they were all interviewing the Apostle Paul. And when you get to Acts chapter 26, what you have is Paul standing before Agrippa, speaking simply, logically, and clearly about his life before Christ, how he met Christ, and what his life has been like since his conversion. If you begin in Acts chapter 26 and begin reading in verse 4 and read through about verse 29, it'll only take you about 4 minutes at most to read this in a conversational way in its entirety. See, a lot of people, whenever they think about their salvation story or sharing the gospel with someone, they often think about it in terms of, "I've got to have all this stuff memorized, I've got to tell every little detail of my life, I've got to speak about theology in a way that I don't even understand." But that's not at all what Paul teaches us. In just a few minutes, when I end this message, what I want to have happen in your life is that you're able to confidently, with absolute assurance, leave this building or turn off your computer or your television from watching with us online and be able to settle it once and for all that you have a saving story of faith where you have become a child of the living God. And not only that you'll have the confidence to do that, but that you can also take this card, and if you don't complete it while I'm preaching, you can actually sit down and you can write out in the most simple form and fashion your story of saving faith in Jesus, so that one day you can share this with your kids, you can share it with your grandkids, you can share it with your neighbors, you can share it with your friends. Wouldn't it be amazing one day when you die, if you were to able to leave this so that your children and your grandchildren would find this in a file or on your computer or somewhere, and they were to sit around and begin to share your story of salvation so that generation after generation would know the story of saving faith in your life. You see, your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids need to know a whole lot more about you than where you worked, where you went to college, what you did for your career, how much money you made, and the things you liked or disliked. More importantly than anything else, they need to know whether you're in heaven or in hell. So look at the first thing. The first thing you need to write about is my life before knowing Christ. Look in chapter 26 of Acts in verse 4. So then all the Jews know my former manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. In other words, Paul begins, and you continue through verse 11, and what Paul does is he says, listen, I was opposing Christians. I wasn't just opposing them. I was putting them in jail. I was trying to get them to blaspheme. I was pursuing them with everything I could because I was a religious Jewish leader. I was a religious man. I had religion, but I had no relationship with God. Now, there are some of you in this room this morning that when you look at this card, what was my life like before I knew Christ, some of you are going to say, well, you know, Daryl, I was raised by godly parents. I knew Jesus growing up. My parents taught me the Bible, told me the gospel. I understood all of that. And my life before Christ was not, you know, I just had Christian things in my life. I didn't have all of this junk. Maybe some of you are sitting there or listening and watching, and you understand that your life may have been like mine. I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Before I knew Jesus, I was a teenage kid trying everything I could to be popular, to be liked, to feel loved. And I absolutely had no security in my soul. Some of you have a story that you really were far from God. Before I knew Jesus, my life was empty, dark, filled with addiction, immorality, and ungodliness. Everybody has a story before they met Jesus. And you don't have to have anybody else's story but your own. In the most simple form, you should be able to write my life before Christ in two or three sentences. Paul says, before I knew Jesus, I was the most religious man you could find. I did everything I could to obey the law. I did everything I could to please religion, but I had no relationship. Then Paul moves on, and in verse 12, he begins with how I came to know Christ. Look in verse 12 at what Paul says. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now the Bible says that every one of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ have a story of how we were introduced to the gospel. Now, some of you, your story is, I was at church 9 months before I was born. I was introduced to the gospel and to Jesus from every preschool teacher and Sunday school teacher and everybody I could imagine in my life. I heard it my whole life. That's wonderful. Some of you have a story of who, what, and where. You know, my story is that I was confronted with the gospel the first time that I ever remember being introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ was as a 16-year-old kid, almost turning 16, on Jordan Lane at the Crystal Hamburger Restaurant over here that no longer exists. You know, Huntsville's been getting rid of some of its finer dining establishments, it appears. When did it happen? In August of 1978. Where did it happen? At the Crystal Hamburger Restaurant on Jordan Lane. Who was involved? A high school friend told me for the first time in my life. We were getting ready to go to Midnight Madness at the fair, and for the first time in my life, I heard that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for my sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that if I didn't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would die and go to hell. Can you write out the what, where, when, and who of your story? Who did God use in your life to bring you to saving faith? Where were you when it happened? What happened? How you came to know Jesus Christ? But I want you to take this card and I want you to flip it over, because key to this is not only you're being introduced to the gospel, but it is also your understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? Here's a summary. The gospel is the message that we are all separated from God because of our sin. The result of this sin is emptiness, ever-present guilt, and fear of death. But God loves us, and in spite of our rebellion, God sent his own son Jesus to die in our place and to bridge the gap between us and him. Now today we hear the word gospel. The Greek word gospel means euangelion. It means simply good news. Whether it's a verb or a noun, the noun is the facts of the good news, the verb to tell the good news. Paul said that in a very concise way, and if you turn on this back page, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he clarifies what the gospel is. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance, not secondarily, not third, but first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. So whenever we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about everything else that is an implication from the gospel. When you encounter Jesus and your life really is changed, then from that moment forward, and we'll talk about this in a moment, you should have a story of your life since coming to know Christ. But your salvation story of how you came to know Jesus is not only about who introduced you to the gospel, but to make sure that you understand what the gospel is. The gospel announces that Christ died on the cross for sinners, and he paid in full the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin. His burial. The gospel announces that after Jesus' death, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. Jesus' burial certifies the reality of his death and points forward to the reality of his resurrection. The resurrection. The gospel announces that Christ rose from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared for 40 days to a host of eyewitnesses. The resurrection is what vindicates the teaching of Jesus. His sinless life and atoning death in the resurrection, God the Father proclaims that he is fully satisfied with Christ's atonement for sin. On the cross, Christ cried, "It is finished." And in the resurrection, God the Father proclaimed, "It is accepted." Sadly, hell is going to be highly populated with those who were raised right. Now, I want you to listen to me. One scholar said, "The citizens of heaven will be those who, by the sheer grace and mercy of God, are there solely because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Moralism is not the gospel. We sin against Christ and we misrepresent the gospel when we suggest to sinners that what God demands of them is moral improvement in accordance with the law. Moralism makes sense to sinners, for it is but an expansion of what we have been taught from our earliest days. But moralism is not the gospel, and it cannot save. The only gospel that saves is the gospel of Christ. Moralism produces sinners who are potentially better behaved, but the gospel of Christ transforms sinners into the adopted sons and daughters of God." See, if you're writing out your story, my life before I knew Christ, and you get to how I came to Jesus Christ, it's not just about who shared the gospel with you. It's not just about when it happened or where it happened. It also has to do with, do you understand the gospel? In John chapter 2, the last few verses of that chapter, the Bible says that there were all of these people following Jesus. And though they were trying to believe in him, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, the Bible says, because he knows man's heart and what is within him. In other words, Jesus knew that they weren't following him because they truly believed he was the Messiah and wanted to turn from their sin. They liked his miracles. And then in John chapter 3, immediately you have the story of Nicodemus, a man much like the Apostle Paul. He shows up, he says, "I want to talk with you about eternal things," and Jesus says, "You have to be born again." Nicodemus says, wait a minute, what do you mean you have to be born again? I'm an old man, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus made this statement, "Don't you marvel that I say to you that you must be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You can be religious like Paul. You can be religious like Nicodemus. You can go through the motions. You can go through all of the moralism and try to live a morally upright life. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that every single one of us must come to the place where we admit that we're a sinner, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we confess him as Savior and Lord. What's your story? Now, I understand and I realize that if you were raised in church, your story may not seem as dramatic as others. I realize that for many who were raised in godly homes and heard the gospel their whole life and went to church every week, it's more of a simple transition than a seemingly abrupt moment for many of them. But the fact of the matter is, you must be born again. and in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, we would boast about it. I want you to think about something. Just a few moments ago, I saw one of our members leaving the first service up here, and he was picking up a stack of these, and he said, I'm going to share this with my family. What would happen over the next month or two, especially during the holidays, if you got out your card and you began to share with your family about what your life was like before you knew Christ and how you came to know Jesus? And in explaining how you came to know Jesus, you explained the gospel, the good news that we're all sinners, but God loves us so much that he sent his son, that he would die in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, and that Jesus was put into a borrowed tomb and he rose 3 days later, that he might overcome death, hell, and the grave. And you were to tell your story with the gospel and how you know you have been born again. See, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. When Mike and Catherine were baptized today, they were symbolizing their faith in Jesus Christ. You stand in the baptistry and it says, I was a dead sinner, but I have submitted and surrendered to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when a person is lowered in that water, it is symbolic of a grave. I have died to the old person. I have become a brand new person in Jesus Christ. I have been born again. What's your story? There's a third part of your story. And that is my new life in Christ. It's interesting because in verse 23, Paul picks up with that. After telling about all the things that he was doing, after all the experience that he had in Jesus, the theme of Paul's testimony was the resurrection. Do you know why they arrested him? Because he preached about the resurrection. Throughout his whole testimony, Paul keeps bringing up the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 23, he says, and that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your learning has made you a crazy man, is what he said. But in verse 25, Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I utter words of sober truth. Every one of us should have a testimony of our new life in Christ, how Jesus is filling or has filled our deepest needs. In the before we met Christ, we expressed how we needed him. In the before, we recognized that we were lost without him. But once you meet Jesus, there should be a testimony of life change. You say, well, Darrell, I grew up in church. I didn't do all the crazy things you did, or I didn't act like you did. Well, you may not think you did, but you probably did things too. But the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, I didn't go off into drugs, and I didn't become a drunkard, and I didn't become a perverse person and sexually immoral and all of those things. No, maybe you didn't, but the fact of the matter is, when you are born again, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a brand new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that means that you are in a growing, dynamic relationship with God, that from the moment you got saved, you are becoming more like Jesus throughout your life. What's your story? Since you've met Jesus, what's your story? How has he made your life richer and better and sweeter and more hope-filled? It's interesting because when you read this story, Agrippa in verse 28 said, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. In other words, Paul says, yes, Agrippa, yes, Festus, yes, Felix, I want all of you to become a follower of Jesus. I don't want you to end up in jail like I am, but I want you to know Christ. And see, that's what my desire is this morning, is that every single one of us here today can absolutely articulate the truth and the reality that you had a life before Christ, and here's how you came to know Jesus, and here's what has happened in your life since coming to know Jesus. I want you to be able to leave here today or to walk away from your television or computer and say, I am assured beyond a doubt that Christ is mine and I am His. And if you already are a Christian, I want you to walk away with a tool that if you will take the time to simply write out in the most succinct fashion your story and make sure you know the gospel, that you can use this to say to your family, your children, your siblings, your grandchildren, your cousins, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbor, your friends, anyone, this is what Jesus has done for me. We've never lived in a time in our lifetime where the death count is a daily score that we hear every day. Now, we're just getting football started back, and we're starting to hear a few scores for that. But truthfully, we don't pay that much attention to the NBA or the NFL or NCAA that much right now. The score that we pay attention to is how many people have COVID, how many people are in the hospital on ventilators or in the ICU. And ultimately, how many have died? I've got a good friend that sends me an update so I can be aware of how we're trending, and I'm so grateful. Every year, 60 million people die in the world. In the United States of America, almost 3 million people every year will die. John MacArthur was interviewed by Larry King after 9/11. Larry King asked John MacArthur, "What is the lesson of 9/11? John responded, "The lesson of 9/11 is you don't know when you're going to die. That's the lesson." So if death is a reality, and none of us know when we're going to die, don't you think that it is critically important that you have a story? First and foremost, that you have a story of saving faith, and that you're not relying on your moralism, on religion, but you are utterly, totally dependent on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Please stand. If you're watching online or you're in this room, I want you to respond this morning. If you're in the balcony, we have pastors. We have Kenny and Philip there. If you're on the floor, we have pastors that will be here to greet you. If you're online, you can text, email, or call the number that you're going to see, and we'll be more than happy to follow up with you. Maybe you're in this room and you'd like to text, call, or email. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song that's called, "O Come to the Altar." And this morning, some of you are going to say, "Daryl, I don't have a story. I want to be a Christian. I thought that I knew about Christianity, but I know all the facts, but I don't have saving faith." We'd like to talk to you. We'd like to help you. Some of you have been looking for a way to help share the gospel with your friends and family. This is it. And many of you are going to come and you're going to kneel either in your chairs or down here at the kneeling benches at the altar. And you're going to pray for people you know that need a story. Father, I pray that we will simply obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, knowing that man does not come on his own initiative, that apart from the working and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, we won't come. God, would you stir the hearts of people everywhere to hear this gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved. Please, Lord, I pray that they will accept by admitting they're a sinner, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confessing him as Savior and Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.